Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word read, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. And we shall read from the verse 14 just now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, and so on. We have been considering the various parties in connection with the Christian home and the Christian family. And we were last Lord's Day considering the relationship particularly between fathers and children, or parents and children. And we would draw attention again to the fact that children are a very important part of the congregation, a vitally important part of the congregation. I think it was one of the American presidents of a past generation who on one occasion he said, our children are our most valuable natural resource. Our children are, speaking of the nation, our children are our most valuable natural resource. And it would be good for the church if we thought likewise, that we have this resource that God has given, that he has given to the church children to be nurtured, to be trained for the future of his own cause. Now, as we finished last Lord's Day with drawing attention to that portion in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Discipline or disciple the child. Train him up. The child needs to be trained. If parents don't understand that or don't appreciate it, there's very little hope for the child. Child needs to be trained. And the reason it needs to be trained is because it is born with a sinful nature. It is born going astray from its mother's womb. And it will not go in any other direction if left to itself. It will just continually go astray from the truth and from the ways of righteousness. And as we pointed out, that training is in the what it means in the original is training by way of a plant, a sapling. It'll grow the direction the wind blows it, or the forces of nature expose it. It will grow in that direction, or twisted or distorted. But when it is staked, and when there is a stake or a cane put in and it is staked to that, it grows up straight. It has to be restrained. It has to be made, as it were, to grow in a certain direction. It will just naturally be affected, and its growth will depend on the elements around it, the forces that surround it, wherever it is planted. And that is exactly how it is with children born into this world. And that's why God gives them parents, and those parents have the responsibility to train them up, to nurture them up, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, in the scriptures, we have evidence of the tremendous benefits of early training of children. And where we see parents who have a burden for their children and take seriously the early training of those children, we see that again and again, those so trained become very, very useful and become instrumental in furthering the cause of God. We see this throughout Scripture. You look, for example, at someone like Moses. Where would Moses have been if he hadn't been taken out of that basket and trained and cared for by his mother? If he'd been trained in the house of Pharaoh, what a different history we would have in the world today. How different things would be, humanly speaking. You take little Samuel. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He knew there was a Lord. He knew there was a God. He was serving God, but he didn't yet know him experientially. But when the Lord called, he called Samuel. He didn't call Eli. He didn't call any of his sons. He didn't call older men or women in the nation at the time. He called a little child. He called Samuel. There is a tendency to think that God only calls adults and those who are learned and experienced and mature. Children should be encouraged to be listening for the voice of God calling them. Parents should be teaching their children how to recognize God's calling of them. Children are not to know. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. But after the Lord had called him and he was going to Eli and thinking Eli had called him, Eli concluded it's the Lord who's calling him. And he told him then, "Will you hear the voice again? Then you are to say, speak, for thy servant heareth." And children ought to be taught to hear, to learn as they hear, and to be listening for the voice of God, to be conscious that God speaks to children. He calls children, and he speaks to them. The evidence is so clear when we read through the epistles that Paul writes. Children are part of the church, and the apostle addresses them the same as the adults. But when we come to this portion here, Paul writing to Timothy. Paul had tremendous confidence in Timothy and high regard for him. That's obvious when we see the various mentions that he makes of him. One of the most important, I think, is found in Philippians and the second chapter. Paul is sending Timothy to engage in the work of God. And he says in verse 19, Philippians 2, "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." I know that I can have confidence in Timothy. Whenever he reports back to me about the state and the condition of the church in Philippi, I know I can rely upon it as being the truth. It will be accurate. It will be the truth regarding your condition. Because of this, he naturally cares for your state. And I know no one else in the church who is so inclined All, we're told, seek their own. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Imagine Paul speaking of the church in his time, and what he says implies very clearly there was a spirit of self-interest, self-centeredness in the church. And Paul says Timothy is different. He naturally cares about the state and the condition of others. His mind is focused on the spiritual state, whether men are making progress or not. Of course, today it's rather sad, and it's an indication of a backslidden state in the church. Some people, you wouldn't dare to speak to them about their spiritual state or their condition. They'd be offended, they'd be insulted, they'd be leaving the church. As far as they're concerned, they don't want anybody to be interested in their soul. But Paul sends Timothy because he says, I know he is interested. I know he's spiritually minded. I know he cares about people's souls. And you see, it's very obvious that Paul had great confidence in Timothy. But why was this? He writes here in this epistle, what's called the pastoral epistle, to encourage him, but also to exhort him. And he writes to him about his childhood and the powerful influence that was his experience through his learning. What he learned was now bearing fruit when he is a minister of the gospel, when he is the bishop, the church of Ephesus. Paul is able to trace the benefits right back to his very infancy. William Wordsworth, the poet, said on one occasion, the child is the father of the man. The child is the father of the man. And you can see in the child the developing man. And when you see the development of the child, then you can have expectations of good or ill. And Paul could see the tremendous influence that had been brought to bear on Timothy in his infancy, and now it is bearing fruit. And we want just to consider as enabled, first of all, what he learned in his infancy. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And then secondly, we may give some consideration to those, or the source of his learning, those from whom he learned. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That was very meaningful to the apostle himself. And then the third matter that we may note is the benefits of this learning. And then fourthly, solemnly, the accountability because of what he had learned. First of all then, what did he learn in his infancy? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Now look at the context in which the apostle writes these things to Timothy. He tells him that perilous times are on the way. Very beginning of chapter 3, this know also. Timothy, you need to know it. If you're ignorant of this, You will not be watchful if you're ignorant of this. You will not engage the minds of men with the truth as you ought. Times are perilous times, dangerous times. And why? Because men will yet live as ungodly men live, but in spite of that, they will profess religion. It'll be a worldly, God-dishonoring religion. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. It's a powerless religion because it's just a dead, empty shell of formality. Having a form, they're maintaining the form. Outwardly, they have the form. They have the religious ceremonies, the religious practices. It is all preserved. It's all maintained. But their lives deny. The way they live denies that that religion has any power over them or within them. Whatever they believe or profess to believe, the truth has no power in their experience. It hasn't changed them. We read, they'll be without natural affection, truce breakers. They'll be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You can see the catalog of characteristics of these people, and yet they still maintain a form of godliness. But they've never experienced any changing power. Their lives have not been altered one iota. But they still maintain some degree of religion. Now, what does Paul tell Timothy? In verse 7, they are ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. You remember at the early stage when Moses went in before Pharaoh and he threw down his rod, for example, and his rod became a serpent. And then it ate up the other rods of the magicians when they threw theirs down and they became serpents and so on. Jannes and Jambres. They were resisting Moses, you see, until Moses was vindicated as having a divine power behind him that they didn't have. But what does the apostle say to Timothy? Timothy, perilous times are coming because you will be opposed by men who are godless in their practice, but still religious in their profession. And what can you expect of them? As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. May I tell you, Paul knew what he was talking about. Because you will find in history again and again, and it's still the same today in our generation, you will get people, and if they ever get into office in the church, woe to the church. And they're all concerned all the time, and they're debating, and they'll argue, and they will get very annoyed if you don't stick rigidly to the form. You must have the form. It can be as dead and as dry as sawdust. It makes no difference. We've got to have the form. So long as we sing the psalms, so long as we have the proper order and the minister sticks to it, it doesn't matter how we live. God will accept us. God will be pleased with our worship. And they become extremely, you see it in history. Whenever God has raised up different times in history, certain individuals, And it cannot be denied that God used them or blessed their ministry to some degree. But you see, they didn't stick rigidly to the accepted form. They didn't stick rigidly to the proper procedures. And so, because they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they fell short here, they fell short there, their whole ministry was dismissed. Paul was telling Timothy, one of your problems is going to be the formalists. And they will want the form and they won't care about anything else. They won't want God-anointed preaching. They won't want their conscience troubled. They won't want their hearts searched. They won't want you to be demanding, as the ambassador of God, that they live godly, they live holy. And they will oppose you. And here's Paul writing to encourage Timothy, but with confidence that what he has learned from childhood has placed him in a strong position to resist the encroaches of such men with their teaching and ideology. Paul says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How do you undeceive a deceived man? You're deceived. And you won't shift him. You won't move him. He's deceived and being deceived. He's deceiving others. Because it appears so orthodox, so right. Paul says, Timothy, these men are not going to improve. They're going to get worse. And they will just keep sliding. And the great tragedy is, and this is why it will be perilous times, because they will deceive others. And you will meet with this opposition when you endeavor to remain true to the Scriptures. Now, this is what Paul is confident in, the influence of what Timothy had learned from his infancy. And what did he learn? From a child. From a child. The word that's used there means an infant. A little child, an infant. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I wonder what the children here in the congregation know most about today. Maybe some parents be saying, well, I hope Mr. Hutton never asked my little son or my little daughter too many questions in case I give the wrong answer. Like the man who, the minister came to the door and the little lassie went and she shouted in, Mommy, it's the minister. Tell him to come in. So he went in. After a little bit of conversation, he said, well, I think we should have worship now before I go. And the mother turned to the little lassie and said, well, now, dear, you go and bring the good book for the minister. The little lassie appeared with her catalogue. That's what she thought was the good book. You see, children grow up being impressed with everything that's going on, impressed by what they're hearing, what they're listening to, what they're seeing, what they're observing. And what does Paul say? From a very infant, Timothy, you are learning the Holy Scriptures. Your mind was being affected from the earliest stage with something that was holy. You think of the children, you listen to the language of parents. It is appalling. Little wonder the children grow up to be so foul-mouthed, so blasphemous, where they can't open their mouth without pouring out filth and immorality. But why? Because that's what's been impressed upon their mind. Unholy conduct, ungodly language. But here is Timothy. And from the earliest stage in his life, he's brought into contact with something that is holy. Paul could have said the Scriptures, but he said the Holy Scriptures, because they conveyed to us the very character of God. No one could read through the Bible and doubt for a moment God is a holy God. And thus his word is a holy word. And if our children are to grow up to be holy children, they need to be brought into contact with that which is holy. Now you think about it. And parents, we've got to be honest. Is everything that comes into contact with our children's minds, is it holy? You know, children, you ask them some question regarding the Word of God, and they're nonplussed, they're just in ignorance. But oh my, they could tell you, they mightn't be able to tell you much about the apostles, but they could tell you about Spider-Man and Batman and I don't know what man. They can go over all those things. We chap in the Sabbath school, and the teacher was trying to explain some miracle. The wonder of this miracle. And the wee fellow said, "Miss, but Spider-Man can do that." And that's, you see, what children are growing up today in this generation, and they cannot distinguish between reality and fiction. They can't. Look at the toys that I see the children playing with. All kinds of monsters. And that which is some kind of distorted human being or whatever, and the children cannot figure out between what is real and what is unreal. And then the parents say, if you say, "You know, I don't think it'd be wise for your little fellow to be playing with those kind of things." "Ah, but it's just a bit of childish fun. He knows it's not real. It's just a monster. It's just make-believe." And then they come to the Word of God. And what does the wee fellow think then? "Ah, this is make-believe too. This is just make-believe. I believe it is a duty, a solemn duty of parents to take time to teach their children the Scriptures. It does take time. It does take effort. I was reared as a child right out in the heart of the country. And we were limited in where we could go, but we went as children to a little Plymouth Brethren Sabbath school. And they didn't have, because it's their view, they don't believe in creeds and confessions and so on. So we didn't learn a shorter catechism or anything like that, but we learned the Scripture chapter upon chapter, verse after verse. We were rewarded for learning chapters of the Word of God and repeating them all the way through. John 10, Isaiah 53, Romans 5, Romans 8. We would learn all these chapters constantly, and going to Hebrews, whatever, and we were rewarded. But I thank God today that I did learn the Scriptures. And I believe no child that has been brought up to learn the Scriptures will ever regret it except on the day of judgment if they have turned their back upon them. From a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the children of the Jewish family, the little boys, began to learn the law at 5 years of age. And by the time they were 13 years of age, they were called sons of the law. You remember the Savior, Luke tells us, he went with his parents to the temple. He was 12 years of age, we're told, because that would have been his last journey under the control of his parents as far as the law was concerned. Once he becomes 13, he becomes a son of the law. And because he's a son of the law, he is now in a position that he can stand as one of the 10 who would be able to form a synagogue. If he was 13 years of age and a son of the law, if he'd learned the law and the testimony, if he'd learned the scriptures, he became a son of the law. And he began his learning at 5 years of age. I hear people say, "Ah, well, little Johnny, he's 7, he's too young yet." I know of parents, they don't even take their children out to church because they're too young. And then they wonder what's going wrong. Rome, the Church of Rome used to say, "Give me a child until it's 5 years of age, and we have it for life." Would to God the Protestant Church would waken up, and we would see the importance of those early years, childhood, infant years. They're important. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Somebody was concerned about Timothy's soul. They were concerned about his soul's salvation. And while they, no doubt, were convinced of the necessity of the new birth, and of the power of grace in the soul, and of a saving change wrought by God alone, yet there was the obvious conviction that God uses certain instruments and certain means to bring about that saving work, which are able to make thee wise. Able to make thee wise. Well, the world mightn't think that. But then the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Make thee wise. Wonder how the world considers such a qualification. Children growing up to be wise because of their knowledge of the Scriptures of truth. There is nothing so important as teaching your children. I say it to every parent. Nothing so important as you teach them the Scriptures of truth. If you're concerned for their souls, you will take time, you will make the effort to teach them the Scriptures and seek the knowledge that they are learning the Scriptures. But then, who taught Timothy? Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You've learned the Scriptures. Continue in the Scriptures. Don't digress. Don't deviate. Don't depart from the Scriptures. Stick with the Word of God, come what may. You learn the Scriptures, and they make you wise unto salvation. But the apostle says, continue in them because of who taught them to you. And who did teach Timothy? Well, if you go back in the epistle, the second epistle, first chapter, you see that Paul makes reference to those who taught Timothy the Scriptures. In verse 3 of chapter 1, Paul writes, I thank God whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. This is reference to Timothy. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance. What is he calling to remembrance? The unfeigned, unpretended, genuine faith, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He knew that there were others that he wouldn't be so confident in. Their faith was feigned, it was put on, it was a show. It was intended to impress, but it wasn't real. But Paul says, Timothy, I am convinced that your faith is real, it's genuine, it's true. But then he says, not only do I call to remembrance your unfeigned faith, but also of others which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. See the influence of one generation upon another. It would have been very difficult for Eunice teaching Timothy, perhaps because of the domestic circumstances in which she found herself in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. We read at the beginning of that chapter that Paul came to Derbe, and there was a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Now this was a mixed marriage and it would have created its own difficulties. You must understand the society that Timothy grew up in. The fathers of the children would arrange the weddings and the marriages and so on. But whatever the historical background, this woman, Eunice, was determined she would teach her son the Scriptures. The reason was because her faith was real. I want you to note this. What does Paul say? I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. Now, what was the evidence of the unfeigned faith of Eunice? The only evidence we have is that she taught Timothy the Scripture. And what is the evidence that Lois, his grandmother, that her faith was real? She also taught Timothy the Scriptures. He had the influence of his grandmother and his mother, both the evidence of both of them, the only evidence we have, that their faith that was dwelling within them, the faith that was real, the evidence that they were genuine, godly women, the evidence that they were truly Christians, truly spiritual women. What is it? Teaching Timothy the Scriptures. Now, how do we compare or how do we contrast? Where do we find such godliness today or the evidence? Oh, if someone is good at organizing in the church, if someone can talk the right, say the right things, talk the right talk, well, that's wonderful. There's a woman and oh, she knows a lot. There's another woman. She's great at organizing this and organizing that. And all kinds of reasons are given for admiring people in the professing Church of Christ. But here we see the evidence of real, true, feminine, motherly, grandmotherly godliness. Teaching Timothy the Scriptures. We don't read of them doing anything else. No doubt they did. No doubt they would contribute financially to the work of God. No doubt they would encourage Paul and they would encourage the servants of God. They would do all that. But the evidence of their personal godliness was in the upbringing of Timothy, the influence upon him, nurturing his mind in the Word of God. And my dear friends, that is the biblical evidence of a godly mother and the biblical evidence of a godly grandmother. And why? Because they were concerned about Timothy's soul. They weren't, like so many parents I meet with, so proud of the achievements of their children, how they've climbed the social ladder, how they've gotten into this position and that position. And yet their children don't know the Lord. Their children don't know the Savior. Their children are graceless and Christless on their way to a lost eternity. Timothy, Paul says, learned the Holy Scriptures. Who taught him? Wasn't a rabbi. It was his mother. Because she cared for his soul. His grandmother. Because she cared for his soul. But look at the benefits that arise from this teaching. Thou hast learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You can see that knowing the Scriptures wasn't sufficient. It took more than that. Yes, he needed to know the Scriptures, but the Scriptures led him to Christ. The Scriptures led him to the Savior. The Scriptures revealed to him his need of a Savior, and they revealed to him the way of salvation. But what does Paul say about this source of learning? All Scripture, the Scripture that Timothy was learning, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul recognizes this. God gave the Scriptures, but it was Timothy's mother and grandmother that taught them. And what do we read was the result. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now listen. Dear parents, listen. Is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. Don't children need reproof? For correction? Don't children need correction? For instruction in righteousness. Imagine trying to train up a child nurture them up, ignoring the scriptures. Imagine. Because it's the scriptures that are the instrument for instruction, for correction. Do parents sometimes, and I have been a parent, still am, no one taught me many of the things I'm trying to teach you. And I look back with many a regret because I was untaught, didn't know. But you can see here that God has provided an instrument in the hands of parents to teach them how to correct their children with the Word of God. This is a source. It is for reproof. Parents may reprove their children and just simply ignore the scriptures. Parents may endeavor to correct their children because they're actually parents, because they have the authority of parents, because they have a legitimate right and responsibility. But how many parents say, hold on a minute. Now, why am I correcting you? And what manner is the correction to be administered in? Do the parents take the child to the scriptures and say, listen, you and I must sit down here. Why am I correcting you? Because of the scriptures. Why am I forbidding you to do this? Because of the scriptures. Why do I not allow you to do this? Because of the scriptures. Children grow up thinking that the final authority is that of the parent, instead of recognizing my parent is seeking my good because of God's word. They are seeking the good of my soul because they're instructed by God Himself so to do. You see, the scriptures should come into everything. Our table conversation. Even in the when children are playing, many would think, well, you don't need the scriptures then. Of course you do. What happens if two of your little children fall out and have a bit of a squabble? Do you say now, you're not going to fight? And if you do, this will happen and this will be the consequence. Or do you say, now, let's sit down. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say about children even playing? You know, the Savior Himself is a tremendous example to all the boys and girls in the first, or in the Gospel according to Luke. We referred to it earlier, where He went with His parents to the temple. And when, on the way back, the parents discovered He's missing, He's not with us. You have to understand that all the various members of the extended family would all be traveling together, a great crowd of them. It'd be very easy for a child to get lost. And so they didn't pay much attention. He'd be in the crowd somewhere. But then they discovered He was missing, and they went back seeking Him. And when Mary gently rebuked the Savior, verse 49 of Luke 2, He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. They understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Imagine. Parents couldn't understand what He was talking about. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, you know, you will hear out there in the world and in society, you will hear about the breakdown between parents and children, the breakdown in communication, and children crying out, "My parents don't understand me. They are living in a different age, and they can't think the way I think, and the communications break down." Of course, it's always the parents' fault. Well, look at the Savior. His parents couldn't understand him. He says, "I must be about my Father's business. I must be obeying my Heavenly Father. I must be serving Him. I must be doing His will." And then what do we read? He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. That's His Father's business. That's His Father's business at that stage in His life. And that's the will of God for children, that they will be as Jesus was, subject unto them. Subject to the parents who teach them the Scriptures. And therefore, the very fact that Jesus was subject to His parents, and then we read that He grew in wisdom and in stature, would indicate his parents taught him. Poor carpenter, very ordinary parents, as far as the law was concerned, teaching the God-man, bringing up the God-man Redeemer, God and man in two distinct natures. Here's these two poor souls, training up, exercising authority over him. And they don't understand him, and they cannot. And yet he is subject to them. Young people never grow up thinking, "Well, my parents, they're a bit off beam. They're a bit peculiar. They're not with it. They're not cool." You know all the terms that you hear today. The Savior was subject to parents who couldn't even understand him. Yet he was subject to them. And he grew up under their care as a child, as the God-man Redeemer in his childhood. Subject to parents like yours and like mine. And here's Timothy growing up, and he becomes a man, and he becomes an instrument under God's hand. But what was happening when he was learning the Scriptures? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When Paul says to the Philippians, "I have no man like-minded like Timothy," what produced the godly character of Timothy? What produced that humility of spirit, that self-denying in Timothy? What produced it? It was the influence of the teaching of the Scriptures. Because they are intended to produce a man of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scriptures were having an effect to produce a man of God. Do we need men of God today? Do we need women of God? Do we need God-sent men to preach the gospel in this day? We certainly do. But we need parents who so love the souls of their children that they will diligently teach them the Scriptures. And if they know nothing else and the world mocks them, they will know the mind of God in their hearts, governing and controlling their lives. But then I want to conclude with this solemn matter that Paul also draws attention to. The accountability of Timothy because of what he had been taught. In the chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, because of the faithfulness of your mother and your grandmother Timothy, and because of the influence of the Scriptures upon you, they have produced the man that they have produced. And I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word and so on. He draws the attention of Timothy to the judgment. The day of accountability. I charge you in the light of the judgment of God. You have been taught the Scriptures, Timothy. And I charge you that you continue in the things that you have learned and the things that have been confirmed to you by the operation of the Spirit of God and the things that I have confirmed. I just simply confirmed what Eunice, your mother, taught you. What Lois, your grandmother, taught you. I only confirmed them. They taught them. And Timothy, you are accountable to God for what you've been taught. The day of judgment is approaching. The books will be opened. Every man shall be judged out of the things that are written. What will you have done with what you were taught? Maybe you're here, and you can remember, and you could even now, if you thought about it, your mind could go back to moments you heard your father, you heard your mother instructing you, teaching you parts of the Word of God. And where are you today, and what have you done with it? What will be the awful judgment to have been brought from childhood, from infancy, into contact with the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, that which would purify the mind, that which would sanctify the life, to have been brought into contact with it, and you've turned your back upon it and turned to the follies of this world? That's what Paul says to Timothy. I charge thee, therefore, because they're without excuse. If you didn't know the Scriptures, Timothy, if you'd never been taught them, your responsibility would not be so great. Your accountability would be less. But you've been taught, Timothy. And therefore, your accountability is greater. I wonder, would we like to appear right now in the presence of God? Boys and girls, young men, young women, would you like to be called into the presence of God right now to give an account for your childhood training? And maybe you're here and you know perfectly well, I've been rebelling against it. And I have not liked it. And many a time I wished my parents would stop worship. And would stop reading the Bible. And I could just be free to do whatever I want. And even now, when I go to enjoy my sin, my conscience troubles me. Why? Because I was taught the Scriptures and they won't go away. Many a man, I read of a man drinking in a public house, laughing with his friends on a Saturday evening, laughing and joking, having a great time. And all of a sudden, his mates saw he became sober for no reason. All of a sudden, he just sobered up. And he put his glass down and he said, "Gentlemen, I must leave you." They couldn't understand what was wrong with him. A portion of divine truth that he'd been taught as a child suddenly came into his mind, and his conscience was awakened. And he was so disturbed, the whole evening was spoilt, and he had to go home and begin to seek the Lord for mercy. You see, the Word of God, parents, let your children know the Scriptures. If they forget other things, make sure they know the Scriptures, because they will make your children wise unto salvation, and then the Holy Spirit will apply and bless the Scriptures. And your children may wander, but the Word of God will not leave them. And even when you can't see them, you can pray and God can bring the Word back. And He can bring it into their minds, and He can disturb their consciences, and He can make those Scriptures that were taught alive to them and stir them and awaken them and convict them. Oh, the importance of teaching the Scriptures from infancy. Make sure, parents, that your children at least know the Scriptures as well as they know history, as well as they know all the other various disciplines and knowledge that is available. Scriptures, for the sake of their souls, is vital. What a man Timothy was, but what a godly mother he had, and what a godly grandmother. And in the whole of the canon of Scripture, we have Eunice and we have Lois mentioned. And why are they mentioned? Because they taught one of the servants of God in his infancy the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit draws our attention. They didn't do anything as far as the world would concern that was great and mighty, but God recognizes they taught one of God's most honored servants. They taught him the Scriptures in his infancy. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, bless thy word again, we pray, for the parents here. Thou knowest the great responsibility that thou hast placed upon them. And thou knowest how oftentimes there is pain in the hearts of parents over their offspring. But do thou bless the Scriptures that have been taught, that thy word would bring conviction of sin and awaken the conscience and turn those who are straying back to thyself. Bless the children. Oh, we pray for the children here, that they will grow up with knowledge of the Scriptures that will indeed make them wise unto salvation, through faith that is in Jesus Christ. Hear us then, graciously pardon us, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.